I didn't look back here the last time. Oh, I'm looking pretty flawless. At least so I think. So let me put a plug out there. There was a video at the beginning about the table. I'm a part of the launch team at the table. And we are all about going to the edge of the earth and bringing people into Christ. And so here is what gives us edge at the table. Experience. We create space for people to experience the presence of God through a spirit-led encounter. Diversity. Our faith community reflects and celebrates the diverse cultures, ethnicities, and generations represented in the city where we will be. And generosity. We use our resources to serve those in need. We invest our time and finances by giving to the underserved and neglected in our neighborhoods and around the world. And then lastly, excitement. The journey of faith was intended to be an exciting adventure. We laugh, we celebrate, and we know how to party. So if you are looking for a church home, come. If you are looking for a church home with edge, come to the table. So what I'd like to do now is start off in prayer. And if you would just join me in that. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, I come humbly to your throne of grace to thank you for the breath that gives us life. God, I thank you for another day that we are able to be a witness for you. I thank you for allowing us to have access to the kingdom of God, both in heaven and here on earth. Lord, we are not worthy of all that you have given us, and we are, because you are, the great I am. Father, allow the power of your Holy Spirit to rest in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. In Jesus' most holy, majestic, and powerful name we pray. Amen. I am excited to be back in fellowship with you today. Every year, each semester, I'm given this unique opportunity to speak into the lives of students during chapel. Admittedly, without fail, the message that I share for you is also for me. And today is no exception. Last year was one of the most challenging seasons of my life. On June 1st, 2020, I stepped into the role of interim dean of the College of Business. And just 5 days later, we lost my nephew on June 6th to gun violence. He was 18 years old and caught up in a situation that was not of his making. He died by himself, alone, shot 3 times. I was thrust into an unwelcomed ebb and flow of grief while trying to learn a new job, preparing to get our programs accredited, and navigating through the impacts of COVID while trying to be there for my brother. If in the middle of the day, I received a text or a phone call, or I called my brother and he was in tears, I would leave, get on the road to Puyallup, sometimes it being a 2-hour drive, but I was committed to being there for him. For months, even up to this very moment, my heart ached. I didn't want to pray, and I didn't want to read my word. Has anyone ever been in a place where you were spiritually paralyzed by loss? And maybe that loss is not the loss of a brother, a nephew, a niece, a parent, a grandparent. Maybe it's the loss of your faith. Maybe it's the loss of your hope. Maybe it's the loss of joy. Maybe it's the loss of mental stability. Maybe it's a loss of trying to find your way and how to navigate through life. Have any of you ever experienced loss that is spiritually paralyzing? I was angry with God, and I couldn't see past my pain to ask God for help on my own. And during this season of induced helplessness, it was self-induced helplessness. I mean, really, I could not reach out to God at all. But there were a number of people who lifted me up spiritually. People who lifted me up and carried me through the troubled waters. In real life, I don't know how to swim. And in real life, I didn't know how to navigate through the troubled waters of losing a nephew, of having to support a brother who had never experienced such loss before. I was drowning in troubled waters, waters of heartache, waters of pain, waters of helplessness, waters of hopelessness, waters of anger. I was drowning in it. But God centered me around people in this community who threw out a life jacket, who lifted me up, who pulled me out of the troubled waters and gave me hope. On the days that I cried coming to work, I would come in and find flowers or brownies sitting outside my door. On the days that I needed to hear a word, I would get texts from friends and this community. When I didn't have the strength to pray, a dear friend and colleague scheduled a Zoom meeting for a virtual prayer session. That day, my friends in this community prayed words that I could not utter myself. Have you ever been in a place where you couldn't even muster up a single word to God? Have you been in so much pain that you can't even muster up enough courage and strength to pray in the Spirit? That was me. And if that support wasn't enough, I had a colleague stop by my home to bring flowers and drawings from his kids that I still have to this day. Pastor Christian Dawson, who is no longer here at NU, but here in spirit, was the first person I saw and hugged after getting the news. And when I got the news, I was actually in my office in Barton, painting my desk, when my nephew called me and said, "Auntie, what is this I'm hearing that cousin got killed?" And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" Got off the phone, tried to call my family and couldn't get them, but the first person I called was Dr. Clint Bryan. And he prayed. The unique thing is that when Christian showed up to my door, he wasn't deterred by the uncontrolled weeping that came from the other side. Weeping that I'm sure could be heard on the other end of the firs on either side. Have you ever been in so much pain that that weeping breaks you? The moment I was getting ready to walk outside my door to get into my car, to drive down to Tacoma to a situation that we didn't even know anything about. We didn't even get to see my nephew. We didn't know where he was killed. We had no information. And here is Christian Dawson. I opened up my door and there he was to give me a hug. And if that wasn't enough, he wrote a beautiful prayer for me to read at my nephew's celebration because, again, I didn't have the strength to pray. And then on this Thursday, after a morning of meetings, I walked to my office door to find this book entitled Redeeming the Heartache, How Past Suffering Reveals Our True Calling. The person who left the book didn't leave a name, but they intentionally typed my name out on this piece of paper. and walked to my office and put this gift into my box. That person didn't know that I questioned if I should talk about my nephew today. I drafted this message a couple of days ago, so that person didn't know that I was going to be talking about the heartache that I've been experiencing, that my family has been experiencing for the last 13 months. On some days it's easy, and on other days the pain seems unbearable, and it comes in like a mighty rushing wind out of nowhere. Yet again, it was the gift of generosity from someone in this community that reassured me that Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, dwells in this place. The scripture says that after that which the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. There are people in this community with power. There are people in this community who were moved by the Holy Spirit to extend generosity to me, to extend a life raft to me as I was drowning in my sorrow, as I was drowning in my heartache, as I was drowning in my fear. The Holy Spirit led people to give to me. The generosity of my friends at NU moves me beyond measure and fills me with words that I cannot adequately express. Generosity is the act of being kind and selfless in giving to others. Dalai Lama says it this way: generosity is the most natural outward expression of inner attitude of compassion and loving kindness. I read this poem by an unknown author. He said, attitude is the direction in which you lean on all ideas and issues. The difference between successful people and unsuccessful people is their attitude. What's your attitude? Do you have an inner attitude of compassion and loving kindness that is grounded in generosity? The acts of generosity expressed by both my colleagues and students gave me hope. Their generosity, which exemplified compassion and kindness, inspired me to keep going even when I wanted to give up. Even when I wanted to give up. The Western culture, in the Western culture, generosity is often equated to giving financially. What I've learned over the past year is that generosity is a state of the heart and not of the wallet. Generosity is a state of the heart and not of the wallet. And in the kingdom of God, people give generously and serve devotedly out of the abundant love of God. The generosity that I experienced from sisters and brothers in this community was an expression of God's abundance, love, his abundant love made manifest in real time. See, we don't get to see God with our physical eyes, but we experience him through others. And through others, God made his love for me present in real time. As a part of this kingdom series, my topic today is generosity is about God, us, and others. Take a moment, and I'm going to say on 1, 2, 3, I want you to say that with me. Generosity is about God, us, and others. So I'm going to say it 1, 2, 3, and you say it twice. As loud as you can. I want God to hear you from heaven. So 1, 2, 3. Generosity is about God, us, and others. Generosity is about God, us, and others. Throughout scripture, generosity is discussed, described, and illustrated. And unquestionably, there is a theological foundation of generosity. And we see it plainly in Ephesians 1, 4 through 7. As we explore this passage of scripture, please keep these three points in mind. A generous posture flows from the generosity of God toward believers. Generosity involves us trusting the Lord to supply for and take care of our needs. Generosity includes looking beyond ourselves and looking out for the needs of others. Generosity is about God, us, and others. That idea is grounded in one single event, and that is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The greatest, most generous gift God has given us is his son, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest act of generosity ever. He gave his life for us, thereby granting us with the gift of eternal life. The most powerful section of the prayer that Pastor Dawson wrote for my nephew reads as this: the weight of losing a son, a brother, a grandchild, a nephew, and a friend pains us so deeply that we groan, but we know that we don't groan alone. We know that even the death of a son is not foreign to you. You watched your son die. You know what suffering is like. You know what death is like. You know what loss is like. You are not unable to empathize in these moments of our pain. You have been there and you are with us here and now. Your son died so that those who trust in him will not have to fear death. He died so that death will not have the final word. So today we remember our hope in you, that as we trust in you, we will find life that is eternal. Jesus's great act of generosity began before history. Before the creation of the world, our Father, the creator of everything, demonstrated his own radical generosity by giving us his son. God chose his son, who knew no sin, took on the burden of the cross, and became sin for us. We learn how to be generous because they were generous to us. Point one, a generous posture flows from the generosity of God towards believers. Just like God chose his son, he chose us. Ephesians 1:4 reads, "For he chose us in him, that Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." In this scripture, Paul explains that God chose us like he chose Jesus. The salvation and eternal life that we have access to depends completely on God. There is nothing we have done to earn this privilege. We are not saved because we deserve it, but because God generously and freely gave us salvation. The short commentary in my NIV Bible says this: we did not influence God's decision to save us. He saved us according to his plan. Thus, there is no way to take credit for our salvation or to allow room for pride. The mystery of salvation originated, get this, in the timeless mind of God, long before we existed. It is so hard to understand how God could accept us. But because of Christ, we are holy and blameless in his sight. Consider this. I mean, just consider this. Before the world and all therein existed in physical form, we existed and were chosen in the mind of God. Before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, before I was even conceived in my mother's womb, God had us in his mind. He had us in his heart. He looked past time and said, "Ro, I'm going to bring you into existence." Yes. Another word for posture is attitude and mindset. When you think about others, especially anyone who has wronged you, what is your attitude toward them? Are you generous with your words? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your heart? Better yet, what's your attitude and your mindset toward God when you encounter loss or grief or when life seems too unbearable? Do you give yourself generously to God regardless of the heartache? Do you give yourself generously to God regardless of the heartache? Point two, generosity involves us trusting the Lord to supply for and take care of our needs. The next part of Ephesians 1, 4 through 7 reads, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." In this passage, Paul teaches us why God chose believers to be his children. He did not choose us because we deserved it. He did so because it was according to his purpose and his will. In fact, an act of love, and it is a part of his design plan. God designed a way for all men to come to the family of God. And in his infinite love, God adopted us as his own children. Through Christ's sacrifice, we were brought into God's family and made heirs along with Jesus Christ. We are heirs along with Jesus Christ. That's pretty powerful. In Roman law, adopted children had the same rights and privileges as biological children. And as children of God, we can confidently trust that our Father will supply for and take care of our needs. Because God can look into the infinity of time. He always knows what we need and when we need it. And I am here to tell you that generosity is not a one-way street. When we are generous with our trust, when we create greater opportunities for God to show up in our lives, he does. God will show up when we generously give our time, our prayers, our worship, and our hearts to him as a symbol of devotion. Generosity is about us. Are you generous with your time in prayer? Are you generous with your time in fellowship? Are you generous in your time with worship? Are you generous in your time with prayer? Are you generous in your time with study? God wants us to submit ourselves and commit to him. He showed us generosity, and he expects us to show him generosity too. Generosity is not a one-way street. Philippians 4:19 states, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ." All God asks us to do is to give ourselves generously to him, and he will take care of the rest. Point three, generosity includes looking beyond ourselves and looking out for the needs of others. The final verse of Ephesians 1, 4 through 7 reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Redemption is a term that describes the release caused by payment, a ransom. You heard an awesome testimony today of a sister who God paid a ransom for. And the same ransom that God paid for her, he pays for us. And through his death, Jesus paid the price to release us from the slavery of sin. God showered his grace on us. He showered his voluntary and loving favor. Clearly, we are in no position to shed our blood. Only Jesus can do that. What God does expect for us to shed is our ego and guard ourselves against self-interest, self-centeredness, and self-ambition. God expects us to shed our egos. God expects us to shed our pride. God expects us at some point to shed that hopelessness. It wasn't until a friend messaged me and said, "You've been down in the dumps for a few months now. You've got to get up out of your pain. You've got to get up out of your grief and get moving, because God has something in store for you. You've got to shed hopelessness at some point. This is the level of generosity that we must aim for in life. 1 John 3:13 reads, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Real love is action, not feeling. It produces selfless, sacrificial giving. The greatest act of love is giving oneself for others. So how can we give or lay down our lives? We do so by making a conscious decision to live not for our own self-gratification. Rather, we choose others like God chose us. This kind of generosity includes looking beyond ourselves and looking out for the needs of others, living with humility, practicing simplicity in order to bless, and looking to the example that we find in Christ, who willingly shed his blood for us. And that is the call to action. Better than any other group, we ought to be able to demonstrate generosity because we saw it in Christ. And I want you to stand up and I want you to say this with me. God is about, generosity is about God, us, and others. I'm gonna count one. You got it? All right. God's gonna hear us from heaven, right? And we're gonna say it three times, not two, three. Okay? One, two, three. Generosity is about God, us, and others. Generosity is about God, us, and others. Generosity is about God, us, and others. I believe God extended generosity toward us, and we must extend that same generosity back to him through our prayers, praise, worship, and study, which equips us to wholeheartedly extend generosity to others. Heavenly Father, we come humbly to you, thanking you for this word, asking God that you move on us, that you open up doors of opportunity so that we can extend generosity to people in our circle of influence. God, continue to rest in this room, continue to rest on this campus, God, and continue to touch the hearts and minds of everyone in this place so that they might do a good work for you. In Jesus' most holy, majestic, and powerful name, I pray. Amen.